Well, I did not plan on preaching a patriotic message this morning. I think I've done enough of those in the past. I wanted to think down a different way today. And it's around the word safety. Safety. You know, last few weeks I've been watching this thing going on in the Middle War, in the Middle East, and here we have particularly Israel, who's being under attack with missiles and other things coming in, and you turn on the news, you can hear the wail of the sirens, and they have a certain amount of time then to remove themselves from the street into a bomb shelter, or in their house to go into the basement or a bomb shelter, and it's a place of safety. And I'm glad that Israel's thought about things like that. I know that Iran also was receiving the explosive end of bombs and missiles. A lot of those were a lot more on target and not for, on the way for civilians. But I love the concept of safety. You know, God has provided places of safety for those who need it. He does that. For example, he puts little babies in the womb. I can't think of a safer place for them, except maybe in America, where we have harmed babies in the womb now for too many years. He made it so kids can hide behind their mothers. And I'm sure as a kid I did that. Don't remember much about those years, but, you know, here's mom, and perceived danger is over there, shyness, and you got a little kid peeking out. I don't think any of my kids really ever did that. They were always really bold, it seems like. But if they needed protection, mom and dad was there. If somebody had ever threatened them, mom and dad, and particularly dad, would have stepped up and said, hey, stop that. I think of the time when they were in Egypt and they're in their houses and God says, the death angel is going to pass over and you need to do something so you're safe in your house. Because I'm not after you Israelites, I'm after the Egyptians. And so he told them, if you will put blood of a lamb around the door, when the death angel is passing over, he will see the blood on the door, and he will not harm those who are on the inside. And the key there is, it's the blood that counted. It was the blood that kept them safe. And that's exactly what happened. And no one in Israel died that had blood on the door. But all the firstborns in Egypt died because there was no blood on their door frames. And then in the Old Testament too, and we don't talk much about this, we should sometime, maybe in Sunday school, the cities of refuge. Hopefully you've read about those in the Old Testament. And Israel had set up a setting where if two guys are working out somewhere together, and one of them swings an axe and the axe head comes off and hits his friend, you know, by the tribal laws they had, you could instantly kill the guy who did that. But God tries to protect that person, at least make sure he has a trial. And so God had set up a number of cities in Israel that were cities of refuge. So if you harm somebody, you would immediately take off for that city, and when you arrived there, they would let you in, and then witnesses would come, and they would have a trial, and if you did it on purpose, and that was what the judges thought, then you were taken out and dealt with harshly, usually by your life. But if you were determined to be innocent, then you had to stay inside that city until the high priest died. But it was a place of safety for you. Again, God providing a city of safety, a city of refuge. I think the biggest one in the Bible that was a place of safety was Noah's Ark. What a big boat. And he made it plenty big so people could have joined him. You know, the premise is that there are times of great danger. And there are times when we need protection. And something bigger and stronger than ourselves. There have been times like that in the past. And I want you to know the danger is still in the future. And we all are going to face that. Let me show you two of them. Two are in, I think, our immediate future. Well, I don't know how immediate, but they're next in some months, years, whatever. Two of them. Approaching dangers. First of all, as I read the scripture, it seems that we're in the season of the Antichrist coming and trying to set up his own kingdom on earth. The devil's man is coming. It's going to be the ultimate rebellion against God. He's going to sign a treaty with Israel for 7 years, but in the middle of that, he's going to turn on Israel and kill many of them. During that seven-year time, while he's the leader, horrible trouble is going to come to earth. I mean, you read the book of the Revelation and you go, wow, this is serious stuff. This is intense. During that time, the vast majority of humans are going to suffer and die. All of them are going to suffer. Many of them will die. There's going to be things like famines. We don't understand that, but can you imagine not having anything anywhere to eat? There's going to be diseases and pestilence and war. Scripture seems to indicate there'll be nobody you can trust and that people in your own family will be your own worst enemies. There's going to be demonic powers on earth that are going to move against the human family, the human race, and cause bitter suffering. And you know, you and I are going to, well, we're going to need a place of safety, okay, during that time. The other time that's coming, and we don't know when this is going to be, and that's death. Oh my. Do you know when you're going to die? You know, we may not be able to assemble this same audience next week because maybe one of us won't be here. Now, I can't see the future. I have no idea how 1 week might change our congregation, but I know it happens. But the real danger is not just physical death, because for many of us, that's just going to be a change of location. But it's spiritual death. And that is when people are separated from God. God, who is life, and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that would be a terrible thing to hear. Spiritual death is permanent and eternal separation from God, who is life. It's a place of hopelessness. Remember Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And so here's the rich man, and he's in the place of torment. And he's only been there a short time, and already he's saying, you know, if somebody would just dip their finger in water and then come put it on my tongue, it would help so much. He's not saying if I just had a glass of water I could drink because I'm so thirsty. He says just one drop. Can you squeeze one drop off your finger into my mouth? That's pretty terrible. What a place of despair and misery and the loss of everything. And folks, we need a place of safety from that place. We need some secure, safe place so that can't bother us. Do you know that God offers protection and safety? And he does it in both of those areas. The tribulation that's coming and spiritual death as well. Here's some of what he says. Our God is a God who saves, David says. He is the Lord, our Lord, who saves us, who rescues us from death. Wow. Then he says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And that's a powerful verse that comes out of Revelation 7. And here's a whole bunch of people coming out of the tribulation time. And I grant you, they died. They gave their lives for Jesus during this time. But still they're saying, okay, we moved. Now we were on earth. It was terrible down there. Now we're in heaven. We're in the presence of God. This is wonderful. And that salvation, moving from there to there, is from the Lord. He rescued us. And they're not facing the second death. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. Psalm 62. You know, God has always been interested in rescuing us. Always. Even there after Adam sinned in the garden, God didn't say, well, now you've done it. Now you've done it. Now you're on your own. Good luck. No. You know, right away he says, and they don't know it, but he's literally saying there, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with the enemy who put you in this place, and I'm going to deal with your sin too. And that develops as we move on into the Old Testament and to the New. So he says, I'll straighten out the mess you've made, Adam. Even at the cost of my own life and much pain, I will do that for you. So he's interested in our rescue. He's interested in our salvation. And that offer is on the table, folks. It's on the table. Rescue and salvation is being done by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't add anything to it. In fact, if you go before God in the judgment and you start down the path, well, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this, you're off track. Because on that day, it better be, it's Jesus, it's the cross, it's the shed blood. He did this for me. It's not about me. Not about me. Here's the offer. John 3:16, you know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's our safety, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And some folks say, well, I haven't ever chose against God, so I know that I'm on his side. No. The idea is that we're born and we're walking on this road of judgment, and out at the end of the broad road is destruction. You stay on that road, you're in trouble. You're going to get to the destination you don't want to go to. You have to make the decision somewhere along the way to step out through that narrow gate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't bring all your good works and all the things you think you've done and your value and everything. You have to come through him and what he did. And then you walk with him to the place of life. Get off that road. Are you on the broad road this morning? You don't want to be there. First Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to rescue you. Jesus knows the condition you're in and the danger you face. And he has come to rescue. And save means rescue, protect from the wages of sin and from the wrath of God. Now, concerning the tribulation, this is a great verse right out of Revelation 3:10. Listen to this. He's talking to people who belong to Jesus. They've put their faith and trust in Jesus. And he says to them there in the letter to the Philadelphian church, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And I will keep you from. Doesn't mean I'll be with you in the trouble. It doesn't mean I'm going to put my hands around you and the trouble is not going to get you. The verse actually is saying, I'm going to snatch you out of the trouble. I'm going to take you off planet. And while all of this is going on down here, you will be with me in my presence. So that's how he's going to take care of us when it comes to the tribulation. He's going to rescue us. But you have to belong to him. You have to be one of his kids. And God offers protection and safety from both of those hours, physical death, spiritual death, and tribulation. Now, unfortunately, not everybody is going to see the danger and accept God's offer. I'm very, you know, the older I get, the more I keep reading obituaries of people that I've pastored in the past. And friends that we've had along the way, classmates, and people keep dying on me. I don't like, you know, some of the obituaries I've seen and about people I loved. And we've watched that happen. So it's something important to take care of right today. But not everybody will see the danger and accept God's offer of safety. A lot of people won't. A lot of people won't. I sure hope the vast majority of the people I've pastored through the years, we can have a big gathering someday right there in the presence of the Lord because they were saved. Think with me. Imagine this. Let's go back to the ark. Here's Noah's day, and God has said to him, look, I am sick and tired of the wickedness on earth, and I'm going to send a worldwide flood that is going to kill everything that has the breath of life in it. So that's what God is going to do. And he says, but Noah, not everybody. I don't want to kill everybody, so I want you to build this big boat, this thing we call the ark. And it's huge. And we're going to put all the pairs of animals in there so they survive. And, you know, the ark was big enough that people could have gone along too. And so Noah begins to work on this ark. And the Bible calls him a preacher. He's out there and he's telling people, look, God has said there's going to be a flood. All people that have, or everything that has the breath of life in them is going to die, but you can come to a place of safety. You can come right here to this ark I'm building, and there will be a room for you and a place for you, but you have to come. You have to believe God that danger is coming. Please, he says, come into the safety of the ark. Please, please, please. You can be saved. Sounds like what gospel preachers have been saying all these years. You can be saved. You can be saved. And I'm sure there are people out there and they're thinking about his message. And they're saying to themselves, now, why should I enter the ark? Why should I? There is no evidence at all that rain is coming. In fact, they might not even know what that was. Why should I enter the ark? There's no apparent reason. There's no danger visible. It's not raining. The sky has beautiful clouds in it. There is no storm on the way. And so they would just talk themselves right out of entering the ark, and they would go back to whatever they were doing. Some would come along and say, well, if I go in the ark, my friends are going to laugh. They're going to talk about what a big old fool I was to believe the preacher. And so, because of the peer pressure, they would not go in. They would not be saved. And I'm sure there were some of them that said, you know, the messenger is just a tad bit weird. You would think that if God's message was coming through this man, why, he would be a little more hip, a little more cool. He wouldn't look so odd, so strange, use all these terms and everything. God really should have sent a more with it messenger. And I'm sure there were some that said that. And they made the whole issue about the messenger and who was saying what God was saying. Some of them probably looked around and maybe even stuck their head inside the door and said, "Ugh, man, it's going to smell awful in here with all the animals that Noah says are coming. And besides, I don't like the confinement. And so I don't think I really want to be here. And I really don't believe anyway." And so they walked away. They walked away. And they had their reasons. They died later. Boy, that first drop that came and the first fountain of the deep that broke up and the water is shooting perhaps even hundreds of feet into the air and the water is beginning to settle down everywhere. I wonder what they were thinking then. Some of them said, I'm sure, no, I will not enter the ark. Maybe later, I'm going to put it off. And if I see, you know, if I feel that first drop and I see the skies are ugly and there's thunder and lightning and, I'll just stay close. I'll stay close. And then I'll get protection after that. And if I see a cloud in the sky, I'll dive right through that door. I will be safe. But you know, the day came when the door was shut. And I love the scripture in that passage because it says, God shut the door. You know, otherwise, Noah, if he would have had to shut it, he'd have been going, "Oh, I hate to do this. I still have relatives." You know, he had brothers and sisters that didn't get on that ark with him. He lost them in the flood. And so he would have been saying to himself, I can't bring myself to take away opportunity. And he would have probably felt terrible the whole trip, the whole year in the ark, if he'd have shut the door. But the scripture says God got to the point where he said, that's it. The invitation has been given. The time is now. And bam, that door went shut. And nobody else could get in. Now it was time for judgment. Now outside the ark, you have the terror of the storm, the loss of supply. You have danger to life and to limb. You have, for a short time, regret and distress and hopelessness. And then one by one, all the people that are on the planet die because they waited too late. God had warned them. God said, come to me today, get in the ark today. And they kept saying, no, 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 no. Terrible thing. Terrible waste. And so parents were willing to have their kids killed because they weren't willing to trust Noah and God. Terrible thing. Yeah, there's a time coming in the future that's going to be pretty frightening too. And for this, I'm going to turn to Revelation 20. We call this the great white throne because that's what verse 11 says. Then I saw a great white throne. And here we have a picture of the final judgment. God has warned and he said judgment is coming. The wages of sin is death. And people have said, I don't want to stop. I don't want to be changed. I don't need Jesus. So here we have the final judgment before the great white throne. And then it says, and him who was seated on it. So that's Jesus, the Savior who has been turned now to the judge. The one offering grace is offering grace no longer. It says there that the earth and the sky fled from his presence and there is no place for them. You know, there's no place to hide now. Where does the human family hide? Somewhere on earth. Somewhere, under a rock in a mountain. Some remote place. But no, there's no place now to hide at all. And then verse 12 says, I saw the dead. So now we're talking about everybody who had ever lived is going to show up at that place, who has not put their trust in Jesus. That'll become clear here in a moment. So he said, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. So here we have the big shots, the elite, the proud sinners, the unrepentant, the God haters, those who ignored the message. And it's interesting, they're going to get a hearing. God's going to analyze what they did. And it says there in verse 12, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, you see at the end of verse 12, it says the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. I mean, sinners have always been, oh, I live such a good life, and if God really gives me the, if he looks at what I've done, he's going to see that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. He'll let me in. I'll be all right with God. But, you know, they're going to find out that doesn't work that way. And as God opens up the books, maybe it'll be a video recording of our lives. Everything comes out. Everything's going to be known. So the books are opened. We see what we did. From a neutral point of view, you know, we always see things from our point of view, and I'm okay, and I did this, and I had the right to do it because they did this. No, now we're going to be able to have God's, look at this. It's going to be neutral. He's going to show no favoritism. And we're going to see that too, I think. We're going to hear all the words we've said. There's some words I said I don't want to be played back. How about you? So here the books are opened. And all those things that sinners thought would help them inform God of what good people they were, all of a sudden they're not so sure this is going to work. Because God's not finding anything. They always thought they were pretty good people, but the one who sees all and knows all is now going to dash their hopes because they're not going to see the good there. Then the scripture says, and the books are opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it's likely that this is the book that Jesus writes down all the people who put their faith and trust in him. These are the people who say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I deserve your righteous judgment, but I understand you have paid my penalty, and so I claim your penalty. I claim your cross. I claim your blood shed for me. The name gets entered, or the name doesn't get erased. There's some thought about that. So they're looking. Did this fella ever put his faith and trust in Jesus? They look down every page. They look here in this column and there in that column, and his name's not there. There is no name. Book of life. Did they trust Christ? See, that really becomes our only hope. Because our deeds are never going to do it. Never. And so verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So that's everybody. And each person was judged according to what he had done. He had done. See, Christians, it's going to be what Christ has done. But for unbelievers who have not trusted Christ, it's going to be, okay, what have you done? Each person was judged according to what he had done. God's going to go over your life with a fine-tooth comb. Better put your trust in Jesus. Because he's going to find a lot of stuff there you don't want out. Verse 15 is the really hard one. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The place of punishment. Wages of sin is death. Sin pays death. And so the final end is the lake of fire. And so they look at deeds, and there's no hope there for no good people. The scripture's true. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that's good, no, not one. And Romans is clear about that, Romans 3. But then they're not saved either, so who's going to pay the penalty of all this sin? The wages of sin is death. Well, it's going to have to be the person. And there's no way you can ever pay that off. A perfect God can pay for the sins of his people. And it's an amazing thing. All in 6 hours on a cross, he's able to do that because his life is of more infinite value than ours. But it's going to take a poor, wretched sinner an eternity to pay the sin for their own sin, to pay the price for their own sin. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown. I'm sure they didn't want to go. I'm sure there are screaming and horrifying sounds coming out of them. But the angels pick them up and throw them into the lake of fire. Can you imagine the hopelessness of that? People realizing they had not planned for the day of judgment. They're not ready to meet the judge. They haven't dealt with their sin. There's no way out. Once you get there, there's no way out. But you know, the good news is that God has made a place of safety. It's the cross. The cross. That's the symbol of it. But a God-man hung there. And in that hanging, in that death, he paid the penalty for our sins, every last one of them. You know, when Jesus was there in the garden, he says, God, I just can't drink this cup. If there's another way to do this, let's go the other way. Well, there was no other way to do it. He was going to have to pay for our sin. That tells you how bad sin is. But do you know what was in that cup? It was my sin. Ugly, awful, bitter, nasty. And in the very real sense, Jesus took all that blah, the sin of my life, and he goes, okay, here's Rob Lemon's sins. Down the hatch it went. He drank it for me. He drank it for you. If you're willing to put your faith and trust in him. Well, there's no other way you can be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than his name. You want to be with God for eternity? You got to do it through Jesus. That's it. That's it. Now you have an enemy who is trying to hunt down your soul and destroy you eternally. And so many times he's gotten you to pass by the decision. And you have said, no, God, not today. I'll take care of it later. But sin will cause you to stand before God condemned and damned. But as long as you're still breathing, you got hope. You can come to him today. And Scripture is very clear about this. 2 Corinthians 6:2, I tell you, Paul writing, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today's the day of grace. Today is the day God is not holding sin against people, but he's forgiving them. But you have to come to him. You have to make the arrangements now. Hebrews 3:7 says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden it. Not today. Not today. And you've heard many messengers through the years, I'm sure, invite you to enter the cross of safety. There's safety there. The picture is the Passover. You know, Christ is the Lamb's blood shed for us, and we have to put it on the door frame of our life. And then when the judgment of God comes, he sees you standing there in Christ, under Christ's blood, under his cross, and there's protection and there's safety. You know, there's a lot of reasons I suppose you might not want to enter Jesus, the rock of safety. There's probably reasons. This morning, as I was preparing again, I was thinking about that song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's what we got to do. But you might think, you know, there's no apparent reason to. There's no danger visible. Just because a preacher says so doesn't mean it's so. And you can make all sorts of excuses. Hell and judgment day is not a polite belief to modern theological circles. And you can go that way if you want to. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Then there's always peer pressure. What will my friends think? And I think in a setting like this, it's more like, what will my family think? You know, they think I'm already saved, but I know I'm not. What will my family think? And I'm sure that you've never said this when, you know, the messenger's a little weird. He just makes me feel bad. Well, the messenger might be a little weird, but his message is true. You might say, I don't like the confinement of the narrow way of Jesus. And there are a lot of people who won't get saved because of that. I want to do my own sin, go my own way, do my own thing. Oh, please. Remember, though, that someday the door will be closed and you're going to be shut on the outside. And then total loss from then on. Sad. So I challenge you today, think this through in your heart. Have you really entered God's place of eternal safety? Have you come to the cross and said, Jesus, save me? I recognize my sin. I recognize there's penalty for sin. And I come to you because I believe you can rescue me. Have you done that? Please. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And I'm trusting him for my eternal safety. I'm not sure why God wanted me to preach this morning. But I think there's somebody that he's talking to. Somebody today needs to be saved. Somebody today needs to come to Christ. Please don't put it off. You may have said no many other times to other pastors, to other salvation offers like this. Don't say it today. Get right with God. Then you'll be wondering why it took so long for you to come to Christ. Come to Christ today. In a moment, we're going to sing. Meet me down here at the front. We can talk. We'll get you out in time for lunch. Somewhere close to the end of the line. But I want you to be saved. I want this family to be unbroken. See, how'd that song go? Will a circle be unbroken? That's what we want. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now will move among us. Is it possibly true that everyone here has put their faith and trust in Jesus? That they really do honor the Lord Jesus in their lives and it's obvious that they belong to Him? Father, are there people here who someday are going to have a horrifically bad day because they don't know Jesus, because they've never put their faith in Him? They're not trusting Him. And it's just silly. It's sad. Please bring them to their senses today. Thank you for working in our hearts. And Father, may people be saved and come to Christ because of this. The offer stands. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for those true words from heaven. Thank you, Father. Bless us as we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.